why does nothing like that ever happen to me? Why did I show you that? One is I just like it. It's a great song. It's a great song. And the spontaneity of it is striking. I always about once a year I watch that thing. It's just always interesting to me, and I'm really impressed with that first gal who imagine the courage of being the first one to stand up and start singing. And by the way, that's not lip syncing. That's not a dubbed, you know, recording. That's a live recording. That was quite a good choir. I'll tell you that. You know, without a director there, and really, and of course, an amazing song. But really, the reason I show you that in context of our message this morning is in some limited way, I think that's a little bit of what it was like for the shepherds in Bethlehem, right? They're going about their business, you know, tending to their sheep, doing their thing, and all of a sudden, behold, here's this angel making this amazing announcement. And then the scripture says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And I think that rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus, so to speak, was even better than the one that we have just heard. But, you know, in that video, you see those people kind of initially taken aback, initially wondering what was going on. And I think that's what the shepherds experienced, just kind of out of the blue. This angel comes to them with that amazing announcement. Lo, behold. And then verse 13 and 14 that we read together a few minutes ago, suddenly, unexpectedly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the text that I want us to focus on this morning, verses 13 and 14. And perhaps the most telling word in that text is the word suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning, without any prior announcement. It means at one moment the angels weren't there, and suddenly they were everywhere, a multitude of the heavenly host. The heavenly host refers to the army of God's angels. That's what a host is. It's not just a lot, it's an army. And multitude, of course, means just what it says. An innumerable company from the armies of heaven, a vast array of bright, shining beings filling the night sky, praising God, and loudly, I'm sure, saying glory to God in the highest. And you know, folks, this passage reminds me that there is so much going on that we so often just don't see. We tend to think about reality as the here and now. To our natural human understanding, reality is the tangible, the visible, the comprehensible world in which we live. But folks, the reality of God's domain is so much bigger than that. And what the shepherds experienced that night on the rolling hills outside of Bethlehem was a sudden revelation of reality, something that opened their eyes, so to speak, that expanded their horizons, that challenged their beliefs about the supernatural, something that revealed to them the unseen world of angels and eternity, and showed them the amazing reality of our infinite God. So with that in mind, I've entitled the message this morning, A Sudden Revelation of Reality. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the clarity of it, for the simplicity of it. We're thankful, Father, that if we are willing to believe it, Your Word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to understand about the birth of Jesus, about His sinless life, about His sacrificial death, about His resurrection, about His soon return. I pray, Father, that as we spend just a few minutes here this morning in Your Word, that we would be struck anew that there is a very real world that so often we don't see. We read of it in the Scripture, and sometimes maybe we almost just gloss past these things without realizing what an amazing testimony the Bible gives us of the world beyond our world. So I pray, Father, that You would guide my thoughts and words this morning, and that you would open the hearts, the minds, the souls of these folks here, that we might hear from you, that your Spirit might minister the truth of the birth of Christ to us once again. I ask you to accomplish your purposes through this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it's really impossible to miss the supernatural elements surrounding the birth of Jesus. There are angels that show up all over the Christmas story. An angel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to Jesus. An angel tells Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. An angel warns Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt. An angel tells them when it's safe to return to Israel. And in our text, an angel announces the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and then the angelic host sings and rejoices in a way that I'm sure was way more stunning and soul-stirring than any rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus that we have ever been privileged to hear. And let me ask you this morning, rhetorical question, do you believe in angels? I hope you do. Sad to say, a lot of people don't. And even those who would be inclined to do so are generally frightened when they see angels, right? The shepherds heard the angels and it scared them half to death. I think that's what sore afraid means, right? They were scared half to death. And the angel says to them, fear not. Those same words, fear not, are spoken to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when the angel meets with him. And they're spoken to Joseph, and they're spoken to Mary. Pretty much anyone who is visited by an angel is startled and fearful because they're confronted with the reality of something that maybe they believe in, and yet because we've never seen it, it's just surprising to us. But you know, folks, God is at work in so many ways that we don't. One moment the shepherds are minding their own business in their fields outside of Bethlehem, and the next moment an angel is talking to them, and then out of nowhere the sky is suddenly filled with a multitude of angels. You know, folks, it wasn't really out of nowhere. It may well be that those angels were there all along, even though at first the shepherds didn't see them. And I wonder, and I'm going to speak here a little bit figuratively, but if we had been there, if you had been there, would you have seen the angels? Now, I wonder, could the people in Bethlehem, right nearby, see the angels? I mean, we go a lot of times with our family, we go and park on the top of a parking garage up in Oak Brook and watch the fireworks. And as we're watching one particular group of fireworks over our shoulder, we see another one over here. You see all those things. If we have this multitude of the heavenly hosts, these bright, shining beings, and they are singing and rejoicing just outside of Bethlehem, I wonder if the people of Bethlehem could see them. What about Jerusalem? Maybe 6, 7, 8 miles away. Could they see them, the people there? You know, I don't know the answer to those questions. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this much is certain. The angels were really there. And the shepherds really saw them and responded to them. You know, a minute ago I asked you whether you believed in angels. So let me ask you figuratively, you know, as you read the Scripture, can you hear the angels singing, so to speak? Does it resonate in your soul, the amazing things that God did and, folks, is still doing? You know, we tend to focus on, well, there's these periods when a lot of miracles were happening in certain phases through the Old Testament and certain times when God manifested Himself. And that is true, and that's not an improper way to think about it. But folks, here's the reality. Those same angels are still praising God. And they are still there, and they are still at work. And we may even entertain angels unawares. The New Testament tells us those things are all very much real. The shepherds heard the angels. Mary heard the angel. Joseph heard the angel. I don't think Herod heard anything, right? And that's hugely important because, folks, the great divide in the world comes right here. Some people see and hear the angels, so to speak. Some people believe that there is a world beyond the tangible here and now, and some people don't. Some people believe in the supernatural. And that's not a woo-woo kind of a word. I mean, that's those things that are beyond natural, earthly explanation. Some believe in it. Others don't. I read an interesting statement this week attributed to a 4th century bishop named Hilary, who said, everything that seems empty is full of the angels of God. Now, admittedly, he doesn't have a lot of authority for that statement, but I appreciate the sentiment. You know, God is doing so many things that we don't see. Some through His angels, some just through His divine hand, some through the power of His Spirit, some in our lives in ways that we can't always put our finger on, but nothing is empty. Nothing is without that amazing, invisible hand of God in our lives. May I keep your place here in Luke, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, 2 Kings 6 is on page 584. This is a passage familiar to most of us. 2 Kings 6 tells the story of Elisha and his servant when the Syrian army surrounded them in the city of Dothan. And the servant looks out and he sees the enemy on every side. He sees the host of the Syrian army. And the servant cries out at the end of verse 15. And he says to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. Take a look at Elisha's response in 2 Kings 6, verses 16 and 17. And Elisha answered, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. It was the host of heaven, the armies of God, all surrounding the enemy. And you know, that passage instructs us that the angels were always there. It's just that Elisha's servant did not see them. When his eyes were opened, he saw what had been there all along. And folks, I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe your eyes are closed to spiritual realities. Your mind is closed to the things that the Bible speaks of that can't be explained with a photograph, with touching, with seeing with our physical eyes. Some people don't see because they're unwilling to see. They've chosen to keep their spiritual eyes tightly shut to the reality of the supernatural and the kingdom of God. And these are those who say they don't believe in God. They call themselves atheists, or maybe sometimes agnostics. They say either that there is no God or we can't know that there's a God. They say that because they can't see God with their physical eyes. He, therefore, they would say, must not exist. They want proof. You know, John chapter 20 tells us the story of Thomas. And Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared in his resurrected body to the group of the disciples. And so the other disciples told Thomas. They said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas's response was, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe." Now, we understand that Thomas was a believer, but at this instance he was having a temporary struggle of faith. But his words reflect the resolute mindset that so many lost people have, where they say, "I will not believe unless I have some sort of proof. I want tangible proof." Some of you are familiar with the name Peter Marshall. He was a Presbyterian preacher who served as chaplain for the United States Senate back in the late 1940s. And he was fond of saying this: "Spiritual reality is a matter of perception, not proof." In other words, it's a matter of being willing to believe. It's not going to be a case of demonstrable proof. And Marshall marshaled his arguments, we might say, like this: "How can you prove that something's beautiful? Can you demonstrate to me by logic or by reason or by intellect that the Fifth Symphony or the Moonlight Sonata was sheer beauty? Can you prove by any method of intellect why a sunset is beautiful? There are mysteries all around us, beautiful, stirring, unexplainable. Take, for example, the strange phenomenon of falling in love. Have you ever asked the question, 'How will I know when I fall in love?'" Marshall says, "I have." And he says, "And I always get the same answer, namely, 'Don't worry, brother, you'll know.' And Marshall concludes this way. He says, the great things by which we really live are not proven by logic, but by life and faith. As it is true of love and beauty, so it is true of finding God and learning how close He stands to us. You know, folks, you could go to the Grand Canyon and just see it as a big ditch that is an obstacle to getting to the other side. You know, and someone who looks at it that way would hurry on, having missed one of the amazing wonders of God's creation. And the fact is that the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. People see what they want to see, and they don't see what they choose to ignore. It's said that the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, upon returning from his first trip into space, said, I looked and looked, and I didn't see God anywhere. You know, there's debate whether he said that or not. Nikita Khrushchev said that he did. One preacher said, well, let him step out of his spacesuit for 1 second, and he'll see God soon enough. And that's true. That's true. You know, one day, every knee is going to bow. One day, every eye is going to see. But as we live in this body on this earth, there are some things that can't be seen with physical eyes, at least for now. And there are some things that can't be proved, but they are real nonetheless. Tonight, during our Christmas Eve candlelight service, we're going to have as our theme the star that guided the Magi from a distant land all the way to Bethlehem, where they found the baby Jesus. And then the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, but to go home another way. So there you have it, angels and stars and dreams, supernatural realities everywhere. And folks, as Christians, we believe in some things that are absolutely amazing. And you know, I'm concerned sometimes, and this is why I had us read Luke 20 a little bit differently. And while I'm approaching this message the way that I am, is things can become so familiar to us that they become ordinary and commonplace and everyday, and we really don't register what's going on. But let's understand that at Christmas time, the God of all creation came to earth and took upon Him human form. And He lived on this earth. And He subjected Himself to certain limitations of bodily life. And He allowed Himself to be taken at the hands of sinful men and crucified. And at the account of His birth, there were angels that were involved. And they were singing and praising and announcing messages. And there were dreams. And there were dynamic things that were going on. And let's not take these things lightly. Let's not make it just a quaint little story, but a record of the perfect hand of God involved in supernatural ways, intersecting with this earth. We believe that this world that we inhabit, as believers, we believe that this is not the real world. This is, frankly, just the temporary world. The ball of earth that we call home won't last forever. We believe this world is temporary. Only God is eternal. And we believe that there is another world. And that's the real world. The world from which the angels sang. The world, if you will, from which Christ came. It's the world of God and of angels, of Christ and the Holy Spirit, of heaven and the saints who dwell in glory. And these two worlds exist side by side. We live in one world, but we believe in another world. In the New Testament, conveys that idea to us often. We're often talked about being aliens and strangers, pilgrims on a journey from this world that is passing away to the world in which we will live and last forever. That's why the Bible says that though we're strangers and pilgrims here, we're citizens of a different country. We ought to be looking for a city with eternal foundations whose builder and maker is God. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:10. Folks, the world that we see around us will not last forever. You know, the world of cars and planes and trains, the world of buying and selling and investing, the world of factories and offices, the world of schools and universities, the world of television and movies and the internet, the world of football and hockey and baseball and basketball, the world of nations and presidents and tyrants who hide in spider holes, that world will one day disappear. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away. Literally, the world is passing away, and the lust, the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, we've got to make a choice. Am I going to live my life focused on all of these temporal things? Now, those are the stuff of daily life, and it's not to say that we shouldn't invest and go to school and be involved. That's not the point. But the point is, those are just temporary things, artifacts of this life right now. And if that's what we're living for, there's going to become a day of great disappointment. Because we ought to be living for that other world. We ought to be setting our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. You know, all those things that the world covets will not last. And frankly, our lives on this earth are but a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. You know, the Bible is actually very specific about how this world will end. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 20, speaks of a vast earthquake in the last days that destroys all the cities of the earth. Imagine what that would mean. You know, Paris leveled, Tokyo in ruins, London turned into a disaster area, New York burning, Miami in flames, Phoenix in ashes, San Francisco falling to the ground, Los Angeles, Chicago, all the great cities. No longer there. Now here in Chicago, the Willis Tower will be turned to rubble. We saw that happen with the Twin Towers. That'll happen everywhere. Wrigley Field, no more. Sorry, Cubs fans. The Brookfield Zoo, gone. You know, Upper Wacker and Lower Wacker merged together into one, and that under the ground. Every building in the loop collapsed. All the freeways crumbled. Here in our area, no more Downers Delight, no more Portillo's, no more whatever your favorite pizza place is. You know, all gone. And at 333 75th Street, where once stood a place where the gospel was proclaimed, even that building will be crumbled, just bricks and debris. Everything that man builds will collapse before his eyes. So it is with everything that is of this world. And folks, that's why we got to get our focus off of this world. And it's right at this point that Christmas becomes so important to us. Now, the reality is, folks, we are a dying race living on a dying planet. And everything that we see around us and all of those earthly things that we hold dear will someday vanish without a trace. Despite our best efforts, there's nothing that we can do to hang on to them, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. If we're to be saved, salvation must come from somewhere else. It has to come from outside of us. And that is the meaning of Christmas. God visiting our world. God coming from the other world, from the heavenly realm, and just injecting himself in a unique way into our lives as the sinless, eternal Son of God took upon him human form. There's an allegorical reading written by a guy named J.B. Phillips. Some of you are familiar with some of his commentaries, with his Bible translation. And this reading is called The Visited Planet. And, you know, it kind of is reminiscent of something that C.S. Lewis might write, but it's about a junior angel in this case, okay? Lewis wrote about the junior devil, right? This is about a junior angel who is being given a tour of the universe by a senior angel. And so they tour all the various galaxies of the universe, and they come at last to our solar system. And the junior angel is tired and bored and not very impressed with what he sees. And the senior angel points to the earth and says, "Keep an eye on that planet." The younger angel thinks that the earth looks small and dirty and insignificant. The senior angel says, "That is the visited planet." And the junior angel says, you don't mean. And the senior angel says, "Yes, that planet has been visited by our young Prince of Glory." "You mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball?" The senior angel says, "I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures," in that tone of voice. "For strange as it may seem to us, He loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, that they might be saved and become like Him. The junior angel has no reply. The very thought is beyond his comprehension. You know, the Bible says that the angels don't understand salvation because they don't experience the same kind of salvation that we have. And the Lord Jesus came and visited this planet. He put Himself in our midst as one of us. He was still fully and completely God, but also fully and completely human, except without sin. And Christmas was the miracle when that engagement, that visiting began. Many miracles surround Christmas. The angels, the star, the dreams, the prophecies, and most of all, the virgin birth, or as I've said in previous weeks, more particularly, the virgin conception. But those miracles are just signs pointing to the greatest miracle of all, that we who live in this world have been visited by God, by Emmanuel, God with us. Someone from the world of light came to this world of darkness. Someone from the eternal came to the temporary. Someone from heaven came to live with us on earth. And the Bible explains it in so many ways, right? More especially familiar to us is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to us." Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Philippians 2:6 and 7 says of Jesus that He was in the form of God. In other words, He was like God. He was God. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because He is God, "but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "God was manifest," was revealed in the flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I think I have mentioned each of the last several weeks the word incarnation, because I just want us to automatically connect that idea with Christmas. You know, we think of Christmas as the birth of Jesus, and in His humanity that's true, but really the significance of Christmas is not so much the birth as it is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God who has always been. He wasn't created, He wasn't born from nothing, He was always been, conceived by the Holy Spirit, took upon Him human form. That's what incarnation means, to be made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. Martin Luther said this. He said, "He whom the worlds could not enwrap, yonder lies in Mary's lap." In other words, here is the one who is infinite, unable to be even contained, and yet allowed Himself to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger and in the lap of His earthly mother. That's the incarnation. Really, it's the central miracle of the Christian faith. If you believe that God visited our planet as a little baby 2,000 years ago, you'll have no problem with angels, with inspired dreams, with whatever, all the things the Bible speaks of. If we understand that God Himself came to earth in the person of Jesus, then all those other things just flow naturally from it. The Christian worldview is utterly supernatural, right? Things flow naturally because we embrace the supernatural. Take the supernatural out of Christianity, and someone has said all you're left with is a religious book club. That's a good observation. We believe that this world is not the real world, that Christ came from the real world to live in our world. He lived on this earth for about 33 years so that He could save us from our sins. Those who want to take Christ out of Christmas do so because they deny that there is another world. They think that this world is the only world there is, and folks, they're wrong about that. But thankfully, even those who have been wrong can still have their eyes opened to the truth. And from a Christian point of view, you know, we're missing the central fact of the universe if we deny the supernatural and that there is a God who is so much greater than the finite and the temporal. Let me close by taking us back to the words of Bishop Hillary, "Everything that seems empty is full of the angels of God. And again, I'm not speaking literally on that, but that God's angels are involved in everything. God is involved in everything, even things we don't see. Sometimes the world around us may seem empty, and we may feel entirely alone. But now and then, suddenly, when we least expect it, when we've almost given up hope, when we're tired or bored or fearful or disgruntled, God breaks through, and the angels start to sing, as it were. They sang for some startled shepherds one night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And they still sing today for those who care to hear them. You know, folks, the question is, are you willing to hear them? Do you hear them? Now, there is a supernatural world. God is at work. And everything that He tells us in His Word is utterly, fully, completely true. You know, when you start down the road of questioning the veracity of the miracles and the supernatural, you know, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. The Bible says that an angel spoke, then an angel spoke. The Bible says that angels praise God, then angels praise God. If the Bible says that the sinless Son of God was born as a baby in Bethlehem to a virgin 2,000 years ago, then that is true. And we need to embrace it all. Christmas is a magnificently true story that must be believed. Now, maybe there's someone here today and you're struggling with that. You're wondering, is it really true? You know, some things you say, I can accept that, but you know, some of those things, I'm not so sure. I remember a fellow that my wife and I knew years and years ago. In fact, his wife got saved. His wife met my wife. They were fellow teachers in a school and invited her to come to a little upstart Baptist church. And so this lady was a dear friend of ours. And her husband was not saved. And he would sometimes come to church. And he was not an antagonistic unbeliever. He was kind. He was friendly. Even appreciative. And for a span of years, there were a number of us who would try to talk to him about his soul. And he was glad to have that conversation. And he always had questions. And I can't tell you how many times he said to me, he'd say, okay, I understand that, or I see that, or whatever. He says, but one more question. And then there was one more question. And one more question. And one more question. And one more question. And one more question. You know, because he had his eyes tightly shut. He wasn't willing to believe. And I would tell him, you know, Christianity is not a leap of blind faith. It is a step of wide-eyed faith where we see those realities as laid out in the Scripture and we believe them. It's not blindness. It's not just some superstitious thing, right? The Magi were following superstition, the astrologers, right? You know, the Bible is not superstition. It's not fable. It's truth. It just describes that other world. And so for a period of about 10 years, this dear gentleman had one more question, one more question, one more question. And they moved away, and we moved away. And praise God, at some point, he stopped asking questions. And he became a believer in Christ. And if you're here today and you've always been looking for that answer to one more question, you know, you want that proof, you know, it's not proof. It's belief. It's accepting this as the best proof that there is. The words of God Himself. And if you're struggling and you're doubting and you're questioning, let me encourage you. Just step back and take God's Word for what it is. The simple truth about this world and the other world, the greater world, the infinite world. The timeless world, the eternal world of the kingdom of God. God's brought you here today to confront you with that. And I hope you'll just take it to heart. And folks, if you're here today as a believer and you're hearing the angels, so to speak, you've embraced God's sudden revelation of reality in Luke's account, then we need to respond as the shepherds did. If you take a look at verse 15, it says that they went immediately, even unto Bethlehem, to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger just as that angel had told them. And verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned after having seen Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. Folks, that's what we need to do today. We embrace what God has said. We need to go to the manger. We need to look to Jesus. We need to rejoice in the truthfulness of what we find in the Scripture that we have experienced in our relationship with Him. And then we need to go forth praising God, rejoicing in God, sharing the truth of the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, the Savior, God with us, to those around us, to those who are living life just for this earth, the one that they think is real. And they're missing the fullness of God's reality. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful.